1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30:5. Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 3 John, verse 11. 3 John, verse 11. You see this verse on the screen before you. You see it on the back of today's bulletin. You will also see another verse on the back of today's bulletin, which is Romans chapter 12, verse 9. We'll be looking at that verse before this day is over. 3 John, verse 11, Romans 12, verse 9. Our purpose for being here today is to focus our minds and our hearts upon the eternal Word of God. God's Word is alive and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're responsible for receiving the mind of Jesus Christ so that we can properly function as we live from day to day. God has prepared and planned for us a life of victory and joy and peace and contentment. But the only way we'll be able to have that is to have a proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. We realize the importance of being filled with the Spirit. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the light of that which has been said, may we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we're Your children, saved by Your matchless grace. We are the recipients of grace in every area of life. There's grace in salvation. There's experiential grace, grace by which we can live each day. And then there's grace that one day will take us home. We're going to leave this life one of these days. We do not know just how that will be. It will either be by means of the rapture or it will be by means of physical death. We do not know just exactly when this will take place, but we know that that expiration point of time is destined for all of us. And so we pray that we will realize the importance of living our lives in proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. For the first few moments, we're going to review. We're going to be putting these transparencies on the screen, and you can look at them. You'll realize that you've seen this many, many times before. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and the integrity of God. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. One of the things that's very important for us to know is what sin is and what evil is, and what the difference is. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. Human good is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. We've said many times that it's absolutely essential that the born-again believer live his life, her life, in a right relationship to the Lord, and not be producing human activity or human good. Human good is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. The third point is the subject of evil. Evil is the purpose, policy, and modus operandi of Satan. We could say it like this. It is found in John 8, 42 to 47. Evil is the purpose, policy, and modus operandi of Satan. John 8, 42 to 47. As we looked at that, we realized that evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth. We're going to hesitate for a few moments on this to let you see that in our scriptures, we have an emphasis on different words. It's very powerful and important that we take a look at the different words. And we have the different words listed now on the screen for you. The word evil is used in different ways. We have it down at the bottom of the transparency, three different ways. If you'll look on the back of your bulletin today, you will see in the top verse one of these words for evil used. If you look down in the bottom verse, you will see that there's a different word that's used for the subject of evil. It's important for me to tell you that you have to have an understanding of the difference in these different words. And so evil is a system of thinking that opposes truth, both in belief and behavior. Number one, evil, by the word kakos, K-A-K-O-S. I have it listed for you here in the Greek, and I have it for you in the English. The word means opposed to goodness, to the goodness and the character of God. I would trust that over a period of time that you would hear this enough that you would have these words, these three words, in your mind, embedded in such a way that when you're looking at a text that I may put on the back of the bulletin, and you see the word kaikos or kaikon, or you see the word poneros or poneron, you will immediately understand what that word means. And it's very important that I share this with you. The word evil, kaikos, emphasizes being opposed to the goodness and character of God. The second word that's listed here is the word poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, which means opposed to divine viewpoint. You and I will be able to see things either from a human viewpoint or from a divine vertical viewpoint. If we have ourselves captivated with the Word of God and saturated with the truth of God, we will be able to see things from a vertical, divine viewpoint. It's important then that we see that the word poneros is that which is opposed to divine viewpoint. And then the third word that you see on the screen is the word phalos, which is P-H-A-U-L-O-S. It is a word which means opposed to divine good, opposed to divine good. Phalos is an interesting word. It could be translated as excrement. It can be translated as dung. If you want to use some other Greek words, it could be miaino or skubalon, just throwing a few other words at you. And some of you have heard those before. So the word phalos is the word which means opposed to divine good. Now let's put this verse back on the screen. I've had a conviction, and that is that sometimes when I'm looking at a verse and communicating a verse, I do you an injustice if I just take a look at it one Sunday and then go on. I feel like that I'm doing the scripture an injustice. I do you an injustice. I do myself an injustice because of the amount of time that I spend in preparation on that particular verse. And so I decided that I would just spend some more time on 3 John verse 11. And the reason for that is because I always think in terms of the verse. I think in terms of sermon titles. And I thought, you know what? The best thing for me to do is to say, Satanic Entanglement. Satanic Entanglement Part 2. Satanic Entanglement Part 3. That way I can cover it without any problems whatsoever. I'm dealing with the subject of Satanic Entanglement. What is evil? Evil is satanic entanglement. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. You can hear that many, many times and it not sink in. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. 3 John verse 11 is an interesting verse indeed. It starts off with the word agape, beloved. It actually could be translated beloved ones. What a beautiful, magnificent way of saying something. If I were to address you and say, my beloved ones, that would be meaningful to you because you would be able to hear my concern and my compassion and my love in relationship to all of you. So the word is beloved ones. So we're glad to see all of you. Turn to 3 John verse 11 and you'll be able to go with us. We see the first word is agape, agapete. And let me stay a little while on this word with you. It is the word which means objects of my love. You want to write that down for 3 John verse 11, the very first word, agapete, which is the word beloved ones, objects of my love. The second word that you see on the screen and on the back of your bulletin is the word follow, a very, very important word indeed. I want you to spend a few moments with me and let's look at that word. It is, first of all, a negative adverb, may, M-E, and then it's followed by M-I-M-O-U. You'll be able to see that. That is the word from which we get our English word mime. So let's write down the word mime. And what does that mean? Thank you, Bob, for helping these ladies out. They need to be looking at the bulletin. We find that the word is the word which means emulate. It is the word which means to imitate. It is the word which means to mimic. So by now, all of you have an understanding of what that word is. Beloved, follow not. You've heard me say this, and let me repeat. In the Greek, there are negative adverbs. Some of those negative adverbs are what we would classify as very strong, powerful negative adverbs. I won't go into all of those right now, but to tell you that the fourth one that I mentioned is the one that's used here. And it is the two little letters, M-E. Do you see that? In fact, if you can't read the Greek, it's the second word in the sentence. Beloved, and then there's the word may, M-E. That is what is known as a negative adverb. This negative adverb is not one of the strong negative adverbs, like ooh or ook or ook. Those are strong negative adverbs. But this one is not as strong. And the reason for that is because this particular one is normally used with a verb in the subjunctive mood, which emphasizes maybe so or maybe no. Beloved ones, follow not the evil. Now, I do want you to know that any time, and I realize this, any time you deal with the subject of the devil, or any time you deal with the subject of evil, no telling what's going to happen. So if you fall out of the seat today, someone help you up, please. If you drop something like Steve just did, that's okay. Get down. Just get down. Pick it up. That's fine. Now, I knew this was going to happen, so I'm prepared for it. And I usually don't call people's names like that, but Steve, I love you just the same. Steve is now one of our water boys around here. He comes in during the week, and he prays, and he fills up the container with water. Okay, now I'm off on the same. Are you okay, Steve? Yeah. All right, everything all right? All of you folks got your books together? You're not ready to fall out of the chair or anything? Okay, very good. Where am I? Okay, we're on the word follow. Did you notice? It is the word along with a word preceding it, which is the negative may, which is not a strong negative adverb. The reason I'm telling you this is because I want you to see something. Normally, what happens is, when you have a sentence like this in the original language, when it says, follow not the evil, what is it is in essence saying? Stop doing something you're already doing. You see the difference? In other words, what the writer, by the Spirit of God, is saying to these individuals, I want you to understand that there are some things that you're already involved in. You have become involved in satanic thinking. There's an entanglement in your life with that which is satanic. Now, notice, please, how this word is used. Do you see those letters down on the third line there? Where you see a P and an M and an IMP? Let's talk about that for a moment. What does that mean? The P stands for continuous action, things that continue to go on and on and on. The M stands for the middle voice. There's an active voice, a middle voice, a passive voice. The middle voice here says the subject participates in the action, and if it's positive, the subject benefits. If it's negative, the subject doesn't benefit. Now, some of you are saying, I don't want that much Greek. Well, I'm telling you, I'm giving it to you in English. So I want you to see what I'm saying. This is saying, beloved ones, stop doing something you're already doing. What are you doing? You're following evil. You become satanically involved and satanically entangled. Now, what I want to do today, and you'll have to help me by listening very attentively and very carefully. I've analyzed this subject over a period of months, weeks, and I've thought, how can I make this apropos? How can I make this up to date? How can I make this present, in the present tense? So I've decided to do some things that will show you what I believe is a manifestation and a presentation of modern-day satanic entanglement, or modern-day present evil. I gave you some before the service started today. Some of you got it, some of you didn't. 3 John, verse 11. In the book of Exodus, 23, verse 2, it says, Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. What is interesting about that passage of Scripture is that people can easily follow a multitude to do evil. I cannot tell you how important it is for you to take the insert in today's bulletin. Just reach in there and get it. We're not going to preach this right now, but I want you to see that the title of this is Cosmic Evangelist. This is one of the most important presentations that you will ever read. And I don't want you to read it while I'm preaching now, but I do want you to see that believers are tested every single day. They're tested. We're tested by historical disaster. We're tested by the temptations and troubles and difficulties that come our way. We're tested in the area of prosperity. Our individual relationship determines what our future is going to be. And the plan of God is for every believer to reside and function inside of a power sphere, which is divine. Believers are winners who choose God's way. Believers are losers if they choose not to go God's way. That's what this verse is saying. It is saying, follow not the evil. If you choose to follow the evil, you're not going to be benefited thereby. That's the reason why it's in the middle voice. The middle voice again says, if it's positive, that subject matter is going to benefit you. If it's negative, it says, whatever this subject matter is, it's not going to be beneficial to you. This says, if you follow satanic thinking, if you follow evil, it is not going to be beneficial to you. You see how simple this is, and yet how profound it is? It's kind of like the books that John is writing that we're giving out to you. I told him the other day, John, I appreciate so very much these books, because they are simply profound. Now you put those words together. Simply profound. What do they call that? Oxymoron. That's what that is. The next book, you're going to be pleased. It's amazing. I'm anxious for you to get it. It'll be printed soon and it'll be yours. Do you realize that we don't charge for these books? Because, you see, the gospel is not for sale. Books that are written by a Christian individual like John, they're not for sale. What are we doing? It's not grace if we're selling it. And so the Lord provides the funds for the church. The church pays. We give you the books. They're yours free. Now, I wasn't planning on putting that in there, but it's a good place for it to be put. I put it right where it should be put. Did y'all get that? I put it right there where it should be put. Okay, so what I'm saying is that's not evil. But it is evil to follow, to mimic, to emulate satanic thinking. Did you notice the next part of this verb? It says it's IMP. That stands for imperative. It's a command. So the Lord is saying, follow not, don't follow satanic thinking. When I look at the word evil, I put in my notes, there's more to it than what you find defined in the Webster Dictionary. Because the Webster Dictionary says, evil is morally wrong, immoral, sinful, wicked, causing injury, mischief, trouble, pain, bad, harmful, repulsive. And I put that down as a Webster's Dictionary definition. And then I typed in capital letters. But that's not all. That's only a part. Psalm 58:3 reminds us, they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 58:3 says, they go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. In Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. Death passed to all have sinned. That's Romans 5:12. Romans 5:19 says, by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. We're seeing two things by those verses. We're seeing sin on the one hand, we're seeing righteousness on the other hand. We're seeing that we cannot have any righteousness of our own. All of our righteousness is but filthy rags. And so God is the one who imputes righteousness. When I look at this verse of Scripture, I see that the first word, as I've already mentioned, means imitate, emulate. The Apostle Paul had this in mind in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, verse 7. For you know how you ought to follow, imitate us, for we behaved ourselves not in a disorderly way among you. Since 1989, we're told that fanatics have murdered more than 1 million black Christians called religious cleansing. I want you to think of it with me now. I'm telling you that we're going to give some modern day illustrations. Since 1989, we're told that fanatics have murdered more than 1 million black Christians called religious cleansing. Think of Hitler and the death of 6 million Jews. Think of Stalin and 7 million Ukrainians starved to death. 40 to 80 million Chinese. We're told that 330,000 Christians are martyred each year because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evil. Washington, D.C. transit system accepts ads for the sides of their buses. I just saw this the other day. It says, on the side of the buses, Washington, D.C., why believe in a God? And the word God is a little G-O-D. And then it says in capital letters, just be good, for goodness sake. That's evil. Sodomite marriage, legalized in some states, that's evil. You probably saw it on television. A young lady telling about the fact that she and her boyfriend were going on a vacation. As if that's just a normal thing. Shacking is just a normal thing. That's evil. You saw the little baby girl slap her mother, and I think it was V8 or something. You should have had what? V8? What is something? Some drink. Did y'all see that on television? That's evil. Rise up, O men of God. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Now, you think what I've said so far is bad? You stay with me. Here's some information. Unwed couples to get military benefits only if they're gay. Outgoing Secretary of Defense Leon Panetta has issued a directive stating that certain military benefits formerly reserved for married couples will now be extended to unmarried partners, but only if they are the same sex partners. Heterosexual unmarried partners do not qualify for the benefits. Panetta has issued this directive in a memorandum to the secretaries of the military departments and the Undersecretary of Defense for Personnel and Readiness. Citing the repeal of the Don't Ask, Don't Tell law, Panetta says discrimination based on sexual orientation no longer has a place in the military. There's a lot of information there, and I'm not going to read all of it. I just have pages on it to notice. I've written myself a little note. On August the 1st, 1620, the Mayflower set sail. It carried a total of 102 passengers, including 40 pilgrims led by William Bradford. On the journey, Bradford set up an agreement contract that established just and equal laws for all members of the new community, irrespective of their religious beliefs. The pilgrims were steeped in the lessons of the Old and New Testaments. When they landed, there were no friends to meet them. It was November, and things were cold, barren, and desolate. No houses to shelter them. During the first winter, half the pilgrims, including Bradford's wife, died of either starvation, sickness, or exposure. Things were tough, indeed. When spring came, the Indians taught the settlers how to plant corn, fish for cod, skin beavers for coats. Things improved, but they did not prosper. Attention went to the Indians with great gratitude, but they failed to remember the teachings of the Word of God. The decision was made that everything they produced would go into a common store, and from that distribution would be made. I want you to hear it carefully. The decision was made that everything they produced would go into a common store, and from that distribution would be made. Houses belonged to the community. No one owned anything. It was a commune. Bradford began to see that collectivism was costly and destructive. So a bold decision was made. He assigned a plot of land to each family to work and manage. Long before Karl Marx was even born, the pilgrims discovered and experimented with what could be described as socialism. It did not work then, and it does not work now. It is sad indeed that the world has been experimenting with socialism for over 100 years, trying to refine it, perfect it, and reinvent it. The pilgrims learned early to scrap it permanently, something people have yet not learned today. People do their best with incentives. When free enterprise is unharnessed, success will follow. Are you listening to me? I'm just reading some things to let you see what we could say as modern day, present day, Satanism, evil. The next page, hooked up with evil, satanic entanglement. Since you folks are listening so carefully, I think it's time for you to take a few notes. All right, point one. People entangled with evil do not understand God's way. Please write that down and analyze it over a period of time. People entangled with evil do not understand God's way. The Bible emphasizes grace in many areas. Salvation, daily viewpoint, happiness. When people reject truth, then they have rejected the only means of their protection. Oftentimes when I'm sitting typing these notes, I think to myself, If I present this, they won't get it because I'm saying it too fast. Because I need to slow down and let them see what each word means. People are entangled with evil, and they do not understand grace, God's way. The Bible is an emphasis on the grace of God in salvation, daily viewpoint, happiness. When people reject truth, then they reject the only means of protection. The people who are not protected are the believers who are not thinking God's thoughts. Number two, often these believers are very sincere. They're very sincere with the desire to do good. But the only good that they know to do is human good. You see what I'm saying? Do you remember what we gave you at the first tonight, today? And that is that human good is an emphasis on the production of an individual not filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you came in late. I'm glad you're here. I want you to see something that we gave at the beginning. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. If you don't have this in your notes and have it in your head, you ought to write it down and think about it. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and the integrity of God. Human good. What is human good? Human good is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is very, very powerful indeed. A lot of believers are seeking to do good, but they're not in proper relationship to the Lord. And their human good is a benevolent production. It's an action that attempts to meet God's standards, but it's apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we've already emphasized this. We put it on the screen again. Evil, then, is the purpose, policy, and modus operandi of Satan, as recorded in John chapter 8, 42 to 47. I know what some of you are saying. You took it off the screen too soon. But if I leave it up there, I won't be able to go on. 3 John verse 11. Number two, often people are very sincere with the desire to do good, but the only good that they know to do is human activity. These people, number three, do not understand God's plan of grace. Number four, they do not distinguish evil from evil. They do not distinguish evil from evil. There are two kinds of evil. Let's be sure we put this down. Evil in a nation is when people reject God's standards. Evil in the individual is when the believer rejects God's truth and stays in a carnal system. Now, I don't want to go so rapidly there that you miss what I've just said. They oftentimes do not distinguish, believers do not distinguish evil from evil. Two kinds of evil. One kind of evil is evil in a nation. When a people reject God's standards as a corporate group. But there's also an individual deal, evil in the individual believer, when the believer rejects God's word and stays in a satanic carnal system. This is what we call satanic thinking, human viewpoint, horizontal viewpoint, seeing things not as God sees, but as human beings see, that are not saturated with truth. Number five, evil in a nation results in discipline. Evil in a nation results in discipline. When I go to the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10, I read, "And God saw their works." God saw their works. But you know what they did? God said he saw that they had turned from their evil way. And when they turn from their evil way, God changed his mind in relationship to their situation. In other words, what this is telling us is that the Assyrians were evil, but they turned from it. And as a result of their turning away from evil, they did not receive the discipline. I'm sure that you probably remember that as a result of this, Jonah got mad. I won't go into that. Number six. Many churches, I believe, do their young people extreme harm. I've been through this in my lifetime. I understand. I've been involved in all of these various activities for young people. I want you to know that we've had them play basketball, volleyball, kickball, football, you name it. And I realize that they could do that in other places. I'm not opposed to those things. But the church is designed for people to receive the mind, the thinking of Jesus Christ. And we do our young people harm when we get them involved in all of these activities and they leave off God's Word. So I've written myself a little note here. Many churches do their young people extreme harm by entertaining, amusing, with their marvelous Mondays and their thrilling Tuesdays, and their wonderful Wednesdays and their fantastic Fridays, and their fabulous Sundays, with no implantation of the mind of Jesus Christ. Oh, a lot of activity. Spiritually wise young people are actually disgusted with the games that the churches are playing today. When a young person's heart is in tune, filled with the Holy Spirit, occupied with Jesus Christ, saturated with the Word of God, then every day is a marvelous day. Every day is a thrilling day. Every day is a wonderful day. Every day is a fabulous day. Every day is a fantastic day. Psalm 52:1. Why do you boast in your evil? The grace of God endures in spite of evil forever. It's Psalm 36:1-4. The wicked talks to himself. I thought this was quite unique. Sometimes while I'm studying, I just laugh. Do you ever laugh when you're studying the Scripture? Just laugh. Man, it's wonderful to laugh. The Lord has a sense of humor. In fact, the reason why I know He had a sense of humor is that He made you. And me. It says, the wicked talks to himself. There is no fear of God before his eyes. This person is arrogant. This person is a smart aleck. And when you go to Psalm 36, verse 2, it says, he flatters himself in his own eyes. And then he says, the words of his mouth are evil. The words of his mouth are deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. And then it says in Psalm 36, verse 4, he plans evil upon his bed. He sets himself in a pathway to accomplish no good. He does not despise evil. I thought you would enjoy this. Let me do it right quick, like. I thought this was so interesting when I got into it. I have just a few moments to just let you see it. I thought it was wonderful. I put in my notes, thought you'd enjoy this. It's one you want your children or your grandchildren to read. It's about Harry and Bess. Do you know anything about Harry and Bess? Harry Truman. Whatever you think about Harry Truman, just listen to this. Harry Truman was a different kind of a president. He probably made as many or more important decisions regarding our nation's history as any of the other presidents. However, a measure of his greatness may rest on what he did after he left the White House. The only asset he had when he died was the house he lived in, which was in Independence, Missouri. His wife had inherited the house from her mother and father, and other than their years in the White House, they lived there their entire lives. When he retired from office in 1952, his income was a U.S. Army pension reported to have been $13,507.72 a year. Congress noted that he was paying for his own stamps and personally licking them, granted him an allowance. I just thought that was nice of them, don't you? After President Eisenhower was inaugurated, Harry and Bess drove home to Missouri by themselves. There was no Secret Service following them. When they were offered corporate positions at large salaries, He declined, saying, "You don't want me. You want the office of the president. And that doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the American people, and it's not for sale." Even later on, May 6, 1971, when Congress was preparing to award him the Medal of Honor on his 87th birthday, he refused to accept it, saying, "I don't consider that I've done anything which should be the reason for any award like this, congressional or otherwise." As president, he paid for all of his own travel expenses. Let me read this again, because I think you may not hear it. As president, he paid for all of his own travel expenses, and he paid for his own food. Modern politicians have found a new level of success in cashing in on the presidency, resulting in untold wealth. Today, many in Congress also have found a way to become quite wealthy while enjoying the fruits of their offices. Political offices are now for sale. Good old Harry Truman was correct when he observed, "My choices in life were either to be a piano player in a whorehouse or a politician. And to tell the truth, there's hardly any difference." I say, dig him up and clone him. Now, I didn't say that. I'm just reading it to you. I told you at the beginning I was going to try to make this rather up-to-date, modern. That's it. We'll be back in a few moments, and we'll go to a different passage of Scripture. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful indeed today for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cared for us so much that He was willing to send His Son, the Father, send His Son, Jesus, to go to the cross to die for us. And Jesus loved us so much that He was willing to go to that cross and bear our sins in His own body on the tree. And today we're the recipients of that great grace. We realize how much evil there is in the world. We realize also that we ought to have an opportunity to accept and utilize divine viewpoint, vertical viewpoint, seeing as God sees rather than becoming entangled in satanic thinking. Help us as we study to realize how great it is to live our lives in accordance with Your divine plan. And especially today, we would ask for those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that they'll realize even now that the greatest decision ever to be made is to believe, to trust Christ as Savior. We know that the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." We pray that there will be people who will do that just now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.